I received some good news earlier in the week. My dad sent me a text message to let me know that he's made his booking for his COVID vaccine. Being in the 90 plus age category in BC, he can get his vaccine tomorrow. And mom being in the next age category, she can be getting hers next week. While it's hard to believe, I'm sure some of you have realized that 52 weeks ago today was our first live stream service. I can still vividly remember getting ready earlier that week for our Sunday service. We were going to be having baptisms and everything was unfolding according to plan. And then on the Saturday evening, word came out from the diocese that public services were going to be suspended. And they were going to be suspended for 2 weeks. I at least was hoping that we'd be open for Easter, last Easter. Wow. Little did any of us know what things were going to look like for a very long time. You know, this is the longest time since my confirmation that I've gone without communion. And I'd venture to guess that that's the same for many of you as well. 52 weeks. And still we don't know when this whole thing is going to be behind us. But there is a glimmer of hope. As vaccines have been developed and approved in record time, there's some hope. There's some light at the end of what has seemed like a year full of darkness. You know, in our passage today from John's Jesus story, we heard about darkness and light, death and life. I want us to spend some time with that passage, and also from that first passage from the book of Numbers. I want us to be listening to what God might be wanting to say to us as we continue along in our Lenten journey. And I want to title the sermon today, The Ultimate Vaccine. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear a passage like the one we heard from our gospel this morning, I found myself kind of drawn to the familiar. In that passage, we heard perhaps the most famous verse in the entire Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16. Perhaps when Mandy was reading it, you were saying it along with her in your head. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, would have eternal life. And you know, while it's a great verse, and one which helps to sum up the good news of Jesus, the danger we face when encountering a familiar verse is allowing the other verses that surround it to kind of fade off into the background. John chapter 3, verse 16 has a context. And I believe God wants to use the whole story today to be speaking to us. So what is the passage's context? Well, the passage takes place under the cover of darkness. It's in the middle of the night. Now, if you were with us last week, you remember that you heard about how the religious leaders of the day had been taking issue with Jesus after he went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. Well, our reading today follows directly on from that one. What we didn't hear in our passage was who Jesus was speaking to. He was speaking to a man named Nicodemus. Now, if church is kind of new to you and you don't know who Nicodemus was, Nicodemus was one of the Jewish religious leaders. He was from among that group that had been challenging Jesus when he overturned the tables of the money changers. But you see, Nicodemus, he wanted to have a conversation with Jesus. And so he goes to Jesus at night. He doesn't want any of his fellow religious leaders to know where he's going. Because Jesus has been discredited by them. They've made up their minds about him. And Nicodemus doesn't want to place himself in any jeopardy with them. So he waits until it's dark. He waits until he's sure that nobody else is going to see, and he makes his way to Jesus. And when the two of them meet, they engage in conversation. And it's in that conversation where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about the need for people to be born anew, or born from above, or as you sometimes hear it described today, born again. Now, Nicodemus, he can't get his head around what Jesus is meaning. And so as we come to our passage today, we see Jesus trying to help him. And so he says this in verses 14 and 15 of our passage today. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now I have to say that Nicodemus wouldn't have had any clue what Jesus was meaning when he was talking about the Son of Man being lifted up. I mean, we know the story. We know what happened to Jesus later on. But Nicodemus didn't know at this time what was going to be going on. And so Nicodemus wouldn't have understood that, but he certainly would have been familiar with the story of Moses and the snakes in the wilderness. So let's turn to that story. That was the one we heard in our first passage this morning from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Now, at various times throughout the year, we, in our Old Testament passages, we've been journeying with the people of Israel. We've heard about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We've heard about Joseph and his brothers. We heard about how the Hebrew people became slaves in Egypt and how they cried out to the Lord for deliverance. We heard how God acted when he sent Moses to them to lead them out of Egypt and to take them to the promised land. Now, if you remember those stories, you likely will remember how quickly the people of Israel, after they had left Egypt, how quickly the people started complaining. They'd barely left Egypt and they were already grumbling at Moses. When they got to the Red Sea and they saw it before them, they grumbled at Moses. When they came across some water and it was bitter, they grumbled. Time when they had no food, they grumbled. Another time when they were thirsty, they grumbled. Time and time again, the people were complaining to Moses, "Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt?" Now, by the time we get to our story today, the journey to the promised land is coming to a close. The people have been walking, they've been on that journey for close to 40 years now. And soon they're going to be entering into the promised land. And you know what? The people are still complaining. And now the complaints have changed. Because previously the complaints were directed at Moses. Now they're directed more towards the Lord. And the thing that makes it all so astounding here is that their complaints this time take place immediately after God has delivered them from some of their enemies. A few verses before our passage today, in verse 3, it says this: "The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them." So they've just had victory over their enemies. The people of Israel are victorious. And then we come to our passage today. And our passage opened with these words. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Can you believe it? They've just defeated their enemies. They believe that God gave them victory over them. And the first thing that they can do is grumble that they don't like the food God's given them. And you know, it's at this point in our story that our story takes a bit of a twist. Listen to what the writer tells us in verse 6. "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died." Now, I remember when I was growing up, when I was in my teens, having a tough time with some of the parts of the Old Testament. Because the God of the Old Testament so often to me didn't seem to fit with the God that I understood from the New Testament. In the Old Testament we have punishment and death. In the New Testament we have grace and forgiveness. And yet in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, God says, "I, the Lord, do not change." Now, I know that I have to be careful of creating God in my image, the image that I want God to be like. God is far, far greater than I am. And God can do what God pleases. But I've got to say, I'm not convinced that God sent snakes so that he could teach the people a lesson. I'm not convinced that God does bad things so that people will turn to him. Now, I know the whole argument about parental discipline and that a parent will give discipline to a child, even though they love the child, to get the child to change their ways. But we're talking here about snakes killing people. I'm not so sure that God would do that. As I reflect on the passage, I wonder whether perhaps the people have attributed this to God because that's how people back then perceived things. You see, back then there was this whole kind of thinking among the people of Israel, as well as many other nations, many other religions, that God or the gods were generally angry. And it was the responsibility of people to appease God or the gods. I've spoken before about back in Bible times, how when something good happened to people, they attributed it because they had done something good themselves and God was blessing them. Or if something bad had happened, it was because they had done something bad and God was punishing them. But is it possible that those snakes weren't sent by God, but people's own turning away from God, they're shutting their eyes to God, as it were, took them to a place where they encountered snakes all around? And because there were snakes there, the only explanation the people could come up with was God had sent those snakes to punish them. You know, regardless what brought those snakes to the people, I'm not really sure it makes all that much difference to the story. Because what the story is really all about is God offering redemption to them. Listen to what God says to Moses in verse 8. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.'" Isn't that interesting? The people were being called to look upon an image of the very thing that brought death to them, that they might be rescued from death to live. Seems a bit ironic, doesn't it? A venomous snake will kill you, but if after getting bitten by the snake, you'll live as long as you look upon the image of that which bit you in the first place. Kind of makes me think of vaccines. Back in 1796, a man named Edward Jenner took the vaccinia virus, which was a component of the smallpox virus, which was found in cows, and introduced that to a 13-year-old boy, thus making that boy immune to smallpox. To many, it would have seemed counterintuitive. Put a virus into somebody so they would be immune to the virus. You know, I remember when I was getting ready to go out on the first mission trip with our team from Holy Trinity back in 2010, going to Sierra Leone. And before going on that trip, we had to get some vaccinations to prepare for the journey. One of the shots we needed to get was for yellow fever. And I can remember when I was about to get the injection, the doctor said to me, this is a live virus going into you. And it probably sounds a bit silly, but I remember thinking at the time, I didn't say it to the doctor, but I thought about it at the time, what if this gives me yellow fever? Needless to say, it didn't. And now because I've been vaccinated, regardless of where I go, I shouldn't contract yellow fever. The people of Israel were there in the wilderness. They'd been unfaithful to the Lord and were convinced that God was angry with them. So when snakes appeared, they assumed it was God's doing. And so they went to Moses to ask him to intercede on their behalf, to ask the Lord to take the snakes away. And it's interesting, isn't it? God could have done just that. God simply could have just sent those snakes away. I mean, if God can part the Red Sea, if he can make water come out of a rock, surely he can make snakes go away by his will. But he didn't do that. Instead, he got Moses to make an image of a snake on a pole. And he told him to hold that pole up high so that those who looked upon that which once brought death, they might be saved. The people weren't asked to make any further pledge to follow. They weren't asked to fill out any statement of faith. All they had to do was look. And in so doing, they demonstrated their trust in God's word. He said they would live. And when they looked upon that snake, that is indeed what happened. And yet, if there were any who were bitten who were not willing to admit that, and ultimately not willing to look at that bronze snake lifted high, there would be no salvation for them. The snake bite would cause them to die. So now let's return to Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus had gone to Jesus under the cover of night. There were some questions that were troubling him, and he wanted to have a conversation with Jesus. Jesus had just been talking to Nicodemus about being born from above, and Nicodemus just wasn't getting it. And then Jesus said these words to him, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." What happened in the wilderness with Moses and the Israelites just before the people were to enter the promised land was a foreshadowing of what was going to be happening through the life, ministry, and work of Jesus. Because there was going to come a time when the Son of Man would be lifted up high. And that which for so many of them was a symbol of death was going to be the very thing that pointed to life. In verse 19 of our passage today, Jesus says this to Nicodemus. He said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Remember, Nicodemus had come to Jesus under the cover of darkness. He didn't want anybody else to know what he was doing. Isn't that like us when sin takes hold of us? We try to hide it. Try to keep a cover over it. We do what we can to keep that sin from coming out into the light because we're ashamed. But sometimes the darkness we experience isn't caused by an absence of light, but rather simply caused because we've closed our eyes to that light. Jesus is calling us to open our eyes. Among the Israelites back in the wilderness, salvation was offered to them. And yet I imagine there were may have been some of the people who simply closed their eyes to it all. The snakes were around them, so they closed their eyes in the hope that those snakes might go away. But the passage doesn't tell us that the snakes ever went away. It only says that those who looked upon the snake lifted high, they lived. And as they lived, they were able to walk away themselves. And soon they would come to the promised land. Jesus was talking about the cross that he would be raised upon. To the people of Israel, the cross was a symbol of Roman Empire and rule. Many Hebrew people had been put to death on crosses before. It was the ultimate symbol of death. And yet, the cross to people everywhere has become the ultimate symbol of life. You see, those people who were in the wilderness, even those who looked upon that bronze snake lifted high, they still eventually did die. But those who gaze upon the cross are born from above and are offered eternal life. And yet, it's not ultimately the cross that we look to. What we look to is the one upon the cross. For it is through him that we have our salvation. You know, there's actually a danger in simply looking at the cross. Because the cross in itself is just an image, just like the bronze snake was. Later in the Old Testament scriptures, you can read the story about how King Hezekiah decided that bronze image of the snake needed to be destroyed because people started worshiping the bronze serpent rather than worshiping God. The image can become a distraction. It can cause us to lose our focus. That's why wearing a cross really doesn't do anything for people. No, it's not merely the cross itself, but rather it's what the cross represents. It represents death. As we heard a few weeks ago when Jesus was speaking to people in Caesarea Philippi, we need to take up our cross. We need to die to ourselves. We need to take into ourselves not the cross per se, but rather the death of Jesus, that we might experience his resurrection life. You know, as we think about the passage, I believe that perhaps there's some questions that would be good for us to be reflecting on as we continue our Lenten journey. First one is simply this. What is God saying to you through the passages this week? What is it that God is saying to you? Next one. In what way do you sometimes focus more on what you don't have than on the blessing and grace that God has already poured out upon you? people of Israel very quick to complain. Where do you focus more on what you don't have than on the blessings and grace that has been poured out on you? What has become, or what good thing could become an idol to you? Because you focus more on it than on Jesus. And finally, what might God be calling you to do this week so that you might step more into His light? Like most of you, I am sure, I'm looking forward to the day when I will be getting my COVID vaccine. I'm looking forward to the day when this pandemic is behind us and we can gather together once again. But more important than any of that is our relationship with Jesus. Like a vaccine going into us, we are called to take into us all that Jesus did for us. His willingness to go to the cross for us and to dwell on that, along with His victory over sin and death by His resurrection. That all that may shape the lives we live from this day forward. And we need to open our eyes to the light. Because it's only as we allow the light to shine in the darkness of our lives, only as we allow ourselves to admit the presence of that which condemns us, that residing deep within us, it's only then that we are ready to receive God's grace and His love. We need to look upon the Son, high on a cross, knowing that it was for us that Jesus hung there. We need to look upon the Son that we might receive His new life from above. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Jesus' willingness to go to the cross for us. Lord, help us to take the reality of that deep into us, that we might be born from above. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.